We're in the first chapter of 1 Peter, and we are talking about this letter is written to the members of the church that were in Rome and had to flee Rome because of the persecution by Nero. And they had settled in what is now in Asia Minor, what we would now call Turkey. And they were discouraged. The persecution had been horrendous. Murdered, used as human torches, dressed as wild animals, and then put in arenas, and wild, starving dogs were turned loose on them, regardless of age, man, women, children. And they had fled this, and they were now scattered where they had once been a group. They had now scattered out throughout this Roman colony of Asia Minor. So Peter is helping them to buck up their faith, increase their strength in their service to God. And that's what we're covering. That's what this book is, this letter is about. We're going to be starting on the 10th verse. We're covering the 10th verse last week, and we're going to go back and just finish up the last few thoughts there, beginning in that before we move on. This is talking about the prophets that prophesied about Christ in the Old Testament. Let's turn to Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. And, of course, I can't find Isaiah now. There it is. 53rd chapter and the 3rd through the 5th verse. And this is just one example of a lot of prophecies. I mean, what was the first prophecy that God gave to man? Genesis. What was he talking about? Christ and the serpent. The serpent's going to nip at his heel and Christ is going to crush his head. So starting in Genesis, they're just passage after passage talking about the coming of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ. Here in 53rd chapter and the 3rd verse, starting in the 3rd verse, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and his stripes, and with his stripes, we are healed. Isaiah didn't have any idea who he was writing about. God said, write this down. Make this prophecy. And that's what the prophets of old hampered with. How they were hampered, I guess, would be a better way of saying it. They knew what to write, but they didn't understand it. And they wanted to understand it. But God told them, this is not for you. This is for later generations. This prophecy was directed specifically at who? Yes, when? Beginning, when was it directed? To what Jews were it directed? I guess would be a better way of saying it. What period of time? What we call the first century, letting them know, this was preparing them, letting them know that this is the time the Savior was coming. They were looking for him. The information to tell them who this man was, who this Savior was, the Messiah was in the Old Testament. What was the problem with the first century Jews in what they were looking for? looking for an earthly king. And as the prophets didn't understand who they were writing about or what they were writing about, the children of Israel in the first century didn't understand what kind of king they were getting. They had looked upon this as an earthly king that was going to restore the kingdom of David to them. And as I've heard it put, drive those dirty, rotten Romans out. The prophets wanted to know, but God told them, this is not for you. This is for generations from now. This is for your descendants, if you would. Matthew 13 and 14, and in Luke, I might have to look up, 10. This is explained. This is told. Christ is telling the Jewish nation at that time that the prophets wanted to know, but this was not for them to know. This was written in back then for you, so you would know who to look for and when to look for them. They had the time right. How do we know they had the time right? Well, John the Baptist, but even before that. Jesus came at the right time, but how did some people know it was the right time? Pardon? It'd be in the time of the Roman Empire. There were people coming from the east, guided by what? Looking for who? A star was guiding wise men from the east, and it led them to Bethlehem and hovered over a stable, a barn. And from the Old Testament, the children of Israel could read that this would be the sign that the Messiah was born. There were people that I'm going to assume, based upon the scriptures, that were respected and known, that saw the babe, saw the young boy, and God had fulfilled a promise to him, who said, you will live to see the Messiah. And they saw the Messiah, they knew who he was, they recognized him. These were all symbols to the Jews that this man, Jesus, was the Messiah. It was laid out in the Old Testament by these prophecies. Comments, questions, arguments, disagreements. Yes. Okay, yeah. Again, going back to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, we have the account of Philip and the eunuch. And the eunuch was reading that 53rd chapter, and he didn't realize who it was. He didn't know who the prophet was writing about. What question did he put to Philip? Was he writing of himself or someone else? And Philip got up in the man's chariot, in the man's carriage, whatever it was, and started teaching Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, from the Old Testament. I think that is one of the most, I'm not sure what word to put, pure examples of Christ being taught that you could have. We don't know what he said, but we know he used the Old Testament to show that this man Jesus was the Messiah. He didn't have the scriptures. He didn't have Jesus there to perform a miracle. It was explaining. This man knew, I'm sure, he'd heard of Jesus. He'd heard of these Christians. But now it was explained to him. Okay, let's not get too far afield. Anybody else? Comments? Questions? Let's go on to the start in the 13th verse. We're going to read down to the 16th. Wherefore, gird up your loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end, for the grace that is brought, that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Here's some language again that, and we're going to have this throughout the, you have this throughout the Bible. There's some language here that we don't use today. The English Standard Version puts this, gird up your loins, a little better, I think, a little more accurate for us. It reads, preparing your mind. So when you read this, gird up your loins, means prepare your mind, get ready for work. Whether it's mental work or physical work, you've got to prepare yourself. And this is what Peter is telling these people, telling these Christians, get ready, prepare yourself. There is work involved in being a Christian, in living a Christian life. It's not, I've been obedient to Christ, I don't have to worry, I'm saved, that's it, everything's done. It takes work, it takes effort, it takes a lifetime of effort. It's a continual, ongoing job. How do we start a journey? Barbara and I, we love to take vacations. We love to travel. And there are three parts to travel. There's one, planning. Two, there is the journey. And three, there's cleaning up the mess when you get home. We enjoy the first two a whole lot. And we're willing to do the third so we can enjoy the first two. But to plan a trip, and that's what Christianity is. It's a journey. It's a trip. You have to prepare. You have to plan. You cannot just let it happen. I know some people that have said, well, we just started out and wherever the road took us, that's where we went. And when you delve a little further, you find out they spent a lot more money than they really wanted to spend, and they missed a whole lot of stuff that they really wanted to see because they hadn't planned. And you know, being a Christian, that journey of life is very similar to that. You can't just let the road take you where it goes. You have to plan your journey using, what do we use when we're planning a journey? A map. Where's our map? The Bible. Okay, I'm preaching, not teaching. Let's get back to this. Be sober. That doesn't mean avoid alcohol. It means be calm, be determined, but be calm. This is not a rash action. Living this Christian life, we have to be obedient, not like we used to be due to former ignorance. I'm going to turn over to Romans, the 12th chapter, and the second verse. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We used to think one way, and then we became a Christian. We were obedient to Christ. We became a Christian. What did we get rid of? What did we put off? The old man. We put off those old way of doing things. We have to get rid of those. A lot of those things we did out of ignorance. And you know, if you don't know the Word of God, what are you going to continue to do? the wrong thing. You're ignorant. You don't know what, you're not reading the map, so you don't know how to get there. And we can still be ignorant long after we've been obedient to Christ if we don't study. Preparing for that journey, preparing for the work, is studying the map, getting ourselves familiar, knowing what route we're going to take. Talks about being holy, for Christ is holy. That's in behavior. Down in, down in the 15th verse, it says, be holy in all manner of conversation. There again is one of those words that is used that we don't use it in the same way. This isn't talking about just being your verbal skills. This is talking about your behavior. Be holy in all your behavior. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Over in Leviticus, the 11th chapter, and the 14th verse, where is it? Well, good night. Where am I finding it? Not the 14th, but the 44th. My computer doesn't have autocorrect when I make a mistake like that. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourself with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. This is something that God has taught from the beginning. He is holy. And we have to be holy to follow Him. Our conduct. Are we perfect? No. Can we be perfect? No. But our effort can be perfect. Our attempt, our working toward living as holy a life as we can. Preparing ourselves for the journey. Studying, knowing what we have to know to try to live that holy life. Comments, questions, arguments, disagreements. We are short. Somebody using a microphone, and if you remember, that mic, the handheld mic, and this mic don't work together when they're both on. So, give me a break.
I think it's important that you use the word sober or alert rather than somber and gray and deadly.
We have to be happy. We are not stuck being a Christian, denied things. We have something that those that are not obedient to the will of God will never know. Do I want to die? No. Do you want to die? No. But do we fear death because of the unknown? No. I'm not ready to leave my wife, but if it happens, I'll be in a better place. So, be happy. Smile. Dreary day. What did I say a couple of weeks ago, two or three weeks ago? We get to be here. We get to fellowship. We get to worship God. This is a beautiful day, regardless of what it is outside these walls. Anybody else before we go on? Hang on. We need to use this because some people can't hear if we don't.
These verses that we're going on down through, especially verse 20, are a challenge to these folks to be holy, just as they're a challenge for us. And he gives us the reason for it. And up there in 13, where he starts, he's actually telling us to strengthen the muscle of our mind so that we can face these challenges.
Thank you. Anyone else?
Oh. Yeah, he also mentions as obedient children. Many people know what they need to do, but they're not willing to obey. They're not willing to submit their lives to the will of God and to be obedient in these things. When we talk about, as you mentioned in Romans 12 and 2, do not be conformed, but to change their lives, and that change requires obedience.
Thank you. Anyone else? Yeah, we're going to go back to Romans, that verse in Romans here in a few minutes. I don't know whether to do it now or... Yeah, let's go ahead and look at this now. If I can find the verse I want. Let's start reading in the 17th verse and go on down to the 21st. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of person judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave glory that your faith and hope might be in God. Several things in this that we want to look at. First, God is not a respecter of persons. What does God respect? Obedience. God respects obedience. That is the only thing that we might loosely interpret being a respecter of persons. He's going to respect those people that are obedient to him. But as far as any other qualifier, and remember the time that this is written, you have Jews, you have Gentiles, they've never got along. The Jews wouldn't even enter a Gentile's home. They wouldn't invite a Gentile into their home. The only time a Gentile came into their home was as if he had a weapon and forced his way in. But now, the apostle who delivered the gospel to the Gentiles is telling them, God doesn't care whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. He only cares if you're obedient to him and if you follow the word of God. These people, we have constantly got to remember that they're undergoing persecution and their faith has wavered. They have seen people who thought were stalwarts in the church to save their lives or the lives of their family have renounced God. So he is working very hard to remind them that they have to work as a Christian within the area, within the environment that they're in, and that these Gentiles that they're living in, God doesn't care whether you're a Jew or a Gentile anymore. He just wants to judge you by your works, not somebody else's. And here we go back to a problem that the children of Israel have had all of the time of their existence. And it's something we also have to deal with. We have seen it. I'm not going to mention names. I'm not going to mention times or anything that. But I know of several times that people in the church have relied on the traditions that have been established. Things that had nothing to do with salvation. But we always did it this way. My parents always did it this way. I can't change. If my father, and you, the majority of you know who my father was. For those of you who don't, he was an evangelist for over 50 years in the church. And I once said that my father was a very big man in a very small pond. And he was respected for his command of the scriptures and for his teaching of the gospel. But if my dad had said, you know, I've been doing a lot of study, and I just don't think we have to do the Lord's Supper every single Sunday. We'll just get, it'll become routine. It will, excuse me, it'll start to lose its importance. So I think if we do it and make a very big and very special event of it four times a year, once a quarter, that will be enough. And my father taught me that. But the scriptures say every Sunday, but I think, well, if it was good enough for Dad, it's good enough for me. Would I be right? No. Just because our fathers and our grandfathers and grandmothers and mothers and fathers did something a certain way has nothing to do with our salvation. Our salvation is based upon our works, what we do. When we stand before God, we cannot plead our case saying, well, Dad taught me this, because God's not going to care. He said, I gave you the word. I taught you. You didn't listen. We have to do what's the way God is, not the tradition of our parents and our grandparents or going back. And this is a problem that the children of Israel had their entire existence. They wanted to be like who? The people around them. Come on, people, we're only getting one voice here most of the time. This is interactive. You know, I ask questions, you have to answer them. They wanted to be like the children, or like the people around them. What did this lead to? What was the big event that this led to, or one of the big events that this led to? Well, idolatry, for one, yes, but what else? Kings. They had who to lead them? God to lead them, and they said, no, we want to be like these other places. And God told them, I give you a king. What's the king going to do? Tax you. We know about that, don't we? Everybody got their personal property tax statement yet? Real estate property tax? Yeah. We got surprised on that one this year. He's going to tax you. He's going to take your young men as what? Soldiers. And he's going to take your young women as what? Cooks. We don't want to be like the people around us. We are a what type of people? We're a bunch of oddballs. Let's face it. We think we need to be here every Sunday morning. How many of you would have really liked to have slept in this morning? Come on, come on, you're not fooling me. But we had a better place to be than under those piles of covers all snug and warm. Not the traditions of men. Not what our fathers told us. What the scriptures tell us. And this is what he's reminding them of. Don't fall back on those old scriptures or those old traditions. Your fathers left the Old Testament, left the old law, and picked up the traditions of men to the point that they don't even recognize the old law anymore in many cases. They don't recognize the purpose of it or the real meaning of it. And he didn't want them going back to those old traditions of men, whereas they emphasized the old law, a system of works, and the traditions of people around them, idolatry. They were in the center. They couldn't get away from idolatry in the first century. anywhere in the Roman Empire. It was pervasive. Goes back again to that we are redeemed not by corruptible things. We talked earlier about this. Silver and gold are metals are tempered by what? Fire. But a fire hot enough can destroy any metal. Look at the World Trade Center. Huge, massive girders. In some places, you couldn't reach around and hug it. They are so massive. But JP5, Jet Petroleum Formulation Number 5, which is mostly kerosene, weakened them to the point that they were corrupted. And those two buildings came down. Fire can destroy everything. And this is what he's talking about. Don't rely on things that are destroyed, that can be destroyed. What cannot be destroyed? The Word of God. It cannot be destroyed. There will always be the Word of God available. Even during the most restrictive of times in man's history, the gospel survived and made it available for us today. So don't be bound by those corruptible things. We are redeemed by something incorruptible, and that is the blood of Christ. Christ's sacrifice for us. And this was predetermined, if you would, before the creation of the world. God is omnipresent, always everywhere. He also knows all. So before he created man, he knew he would give man the choice of whether to serve him or not, and he knew what we would do, that we wouldn't do it. And so before he created man, he devised a plan to bring us back to him. And this was the sacrifice of Christ. He talks about it, verse 20. I like this verse because these words cause a lot of confusion in the New Testament. They don't cause confusion in the New Testament. It just causes confusion among people who are looking for their own way of reading the gospel. Verse 20. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, this was Christ, but was manifest in these last days. Throughout the New Testament, the apostles talk about the last days. For many people who espouse Christianity, what do the last days refer to? The second coming. When Christ will what? Put a kingdom here on earth that will last for 1,000 years. Those are the last days. But Peter says to the people in the first century, you're in the last days. Those were the last days where the gospel is talking about. The last days. What were the first days? How did people worship God? Sacrifice, but the fathers, the heads of families, were responsible for those sacrifices for the entire family. The second time, God, the next area or period of time, God gave the old law. And then it was up to be obedient to the law, but the priests were responsible. They did the sacrifice for the whole nation. The last times is what? The last times are the Christian age, the time of Christ, the gospel of Christ. And that started 2,000 years ago. So the last days are about 2,000 years old. And we don't know how much longer they're going to be. But God's not going to come down with another law. This is what he's telling them. This is it. This is This is the final act in mankind's existence. We've had other ways. God has settled on this. This is the last time, the last way. And these are the last days. It won't change. You have to follow this, not the traditions of your fathers. I don't want to start anymore because we're just about out of time. Does anybody have any comments, questions, arguments, disagreements? Oh, aren't you fortunate that I'm so intelligent? And those of you that know me know what a joke that is. Well, thank you for your comments. We will begin next Sunday with the 22nd verse and proceed on down from there. Thank you.